Book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love, your service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allowed that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into a great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Verse 27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Advancing forward in an age of rising apostasy. Jesus said in verse 19, I want to give you a very quick, very, very quick kind of overview of this, of what this church was like. Thyatira is only mentioned of a couple of times in the scriptures. The first time we come across it is in Acts 16, verse 14. Some of you will recall the incredible encounter that Paul had with a lady called Lydia, and she was a maker of purple garments. Purple garments were always a very, very important trade. Anyone who traded in purple was highly sought after, because purple was considered to be the color or the raiment of kings. So it was a sign of prosperity. It was a sign of abundance. It was a sign of opulence. So she was a woman who was, she was very, very high in society. And during one of Paul's first missions, he encountered her. She encountered him. She heard the gospel. And she and all of her family were gloriously saved. And historians believe that a church, and a solid church, was planted in Thyatira at that time, that began to grow and flourish over the next few decades. It was down the road between the it actually was situated between the church of Pergamum that we talked about last week and the church in Sardis. And, we spoke about the church of Pergamum last week, which was a church that had been given over to compromise. But now we see this church here in Thyatira. And the Lord says of this church, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. If you recall, and we go all the way back to the beginning of this series, and we spoke about the church of Ephesians, how they had lost their first love. You know, I pray, church, that you've done something with that word. I pray that in the times that we've shared this word together, that God has rekindled in your heart a passion for him, a passion for Jesus. It's one of the reasons why I've said to the young people to stay in the service, and it's, the other reasons will be unpacked very, very shortly. But I pray that the Holy Spirit has rekindled something on the inside of you, because you know something, it's all about loving him. It's all about loving God. It's all about loving God. But the Ephesians church, we know that they had lost their first, they had an incredible resume. They had an incredible CV. But we know that the thing that Jesus had against them was that they had lost their first love. But now we are talking about this church in Thyatira, and they had loved Jesus just as much as the Ephesians church had loved Jesus. But the difference between them and the Ephesians church is the Lord himself actually congratulates them because the love in their heart for Jesus had not diminished in time. It had increased. It had grown. It had strengthened over time. And you hear this and you think, my goodness me, this is a church that is living in perpetual revival. For the Lord himself to say that, I know your works, you know, your love, your patience, all the things that you do, your service to the body of Christ and to me, the things that you are doing now are even greater than the things that you did at first. You hear this and you think, wow, what an incredible church. And then he just gets the pin. And pops that balloon. He bursts that bubble. Because he goes on to say this in the next verse. Nevertheless, oh Lord, just stop there. Stop in verse 19, you know. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you have allowed that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Nevertheless, I have this against you. See, even though the church of Thyatira was commended by the Lord because of the ever-increasing love of works of love and faith and service and patience, they had one major problem. What was their major problem? They had become a church that had tolerated the sin of apostasy. What is apostasy, you might ask? Okay, I'll give you a definition. Apostasy is a defection from the faith. An act of unpardonable rebellion against God and his truth. The sin of apostasy results in the abandonment of Christian doctrine and conduct with respect to the covenant relationship established through prior profession of faith. Apostates place themselves under the curse and wrath of God as covenant breakers, having entered into a state of final and irrevocable condemnation. This is why he said to them on two occasions, even to Jezebel herself, repent. Turn away from this. Turn away from your deceit. Turn away from your immorality. Turn away from your lies. You know why he said repent? Because the minute you go, you know, if you want to call it a strap line, or what the church in Thyatira was known for, was it was a corrupt church. And, you know, being a corrupt church, you might say, well, what is the difference between last week and this week? Well, you've got to understand something, right? A church that compromises is a church that is being influenced from the outside in. Compromise begins when the church looks on the outside and is being influenced by what is going on the outside. That was the problem with last week's church, Pergamum. They were being influenced. They were being controlled. They were being affirmed. They were negotiating. They were bringing themselves down to the level of the world on the outside. But the corrupt church is very, very different. The corrupt church is when the influence is not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Because guys, we are here to be salt and we are here to be light. And the one thing that salt is meant to do is to prevent or push back any form of degradation, any form of corruption, because that's what corruption is. When there is a breaking down, a gradual stepping down from the ideals, from the values, from the principles of the kingdom of heaven, the church is no longer being the salt that it has been called to be. And as salt, we are meant to affect and influence change in our community. But you know what happens when the salt begins to go? Corruption rises. And then what happens? Rather than affecting our community with salt, we infect our community with corruption. That's the difference. But corruption of that nature can be restored. It can, even anything that faces that kind of corruption can still be healed because there is still room for repentance. There is still room for hearts to turn back to Christ and say, God, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon my life. Because this is not just about a corporate church thing. This is an individual reality. And we all have the we have got to take responsibility individually for how we are being salt and light in our life and in our communities and in our circles of influence. Corruption can be forgiven. But this is the really, really, this is the really, really heavy thing about apostasy. Apostasy cannot be. Apostasy cannot be forgiven. That's what the Word of God says. Hebrews 6. Read it, study it. Where do we see apostasy, this word actually appearing in the Bible? In two places. One place I'll mention here, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 3. But relative to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, this is the Amplified, and our gathering together to meet him, we beg you, brethren, not to allow your minds to be quickly unsettled or disturbed or kept excited or alarmed, whether it be by some pretended revelation of the Spirit or by word or by letter alleged to be from us, because there are some liars in the body of Christ. To the effect that the day of the Lord has already arrived and is here, because it hasn't. Let no one deceive or beguile you in any way, for that day will not come, that day will not come, that day will not come, except the apostasy comes first, unless the predicted great falling away of those who have professed to be Christians has come, and the man of lawlessness, the man of sin is revealed, who is the son of doom, of perdition. You see, you got to understand that this word only appears twice. The other time was when Paul, in Acts, Paul was being accused of leading people astray from following the law. So Paul was being accused of leading people away, of becoming apostate to the law of Moses, and he wasn't, obviously. But the second time it applies, it actually appears is in the place that we've just read. And that word apostasy, or falling away, comes from that Greek word apostasia, which means, yes, to fall away, to turn your back on, to reject, to denounce, to walk away and never come back off of one's own personal volition, one's own personal persuasion, never to come back to Christ. And many scholars believe that this falling away is not just about people who, you know, may have said yes to Jesus but weren't truly saved. They were Christians. These are men and women who at this time, prior to the revealing of the Antichrist, will begin to endure a level of persecution for their faith that they have never experienced before. And this will happen before the church is removed. And every single one of us in this room, we have the potential of being in this number. And we have to be ready for it. There will be ministers, there will be preachers and teachers of this word who will tell you, you know something, it's okay to live your life any way you want to live your life. It's okay to do whatever it is that you want to do because everything is going to be just fine. But every single person who desires to live a godly life, a life of righteousness, is going to face a level, a degree of persecution. Because we love Jesus. And we are opposing an enemy who hates Jesus. So when he finds a company of people who love the ones that he hates, what do you think he's going to do? He is going to do everything in his power to kill, to steal, and to destroy the ones who love the one who cast them out of hell. But guess what? He is already a defeated foe in Jesus' mighty name. We need to be ready, church. is falling away would come from the second seeds, from the parable of the sower, the second seeds, the ones that were sown in very shallow and rocky ground, and their roots were just not deep enough. You see, the thing about being a believer, a follower of Christ, who is truly grounded in the Word of God, this is the thing, right? Your roots will be too deep for this poison of lies and deception to touch you. That's why you need to get into the Word. That's why, church, is not enough just to go from Sunday to Sunday. I will say this again and again. As much as this is a privilege, you need to get into your Word. If you don't get into your Word, then you don't know your God. If you don't know your God, then you cannot stand and do great exploits in these days when the persecution starts to rise. But gradually you find yourselves going through hardship as a believer, as a true follower of Christ. You are rejecting compromise. You are walking away from everyone who is walking away from Jesus. You start to lose friends. You start to lose family. You get less people following you on Twitter. You get less people following you on Insta. You get people walking away from you on Facebook. They don't want to be your friends anymore. And what happens? Only thing that's left for you to do is for your roots to go deeper than they have ever gone before. And then what happens is that when these lies and these deceptions start coming, it can't touch you. You might be hit in all directions above ground. You might be pressed in all directions. You might be crushed, pressed on every side. But your roots are in Christ, and your roots are in the truth of the Word of God. And you shall not be shaken in Jesus' mighty name. But the decision is yours. The choice is yours. This falling away is going to happen. It is going to happen. And it's happening right now. The church in Thyatira had given into the sin of apostasy, but they had not yet wholly become an apostate church. Why did they tolerate the sin of apostasy? Why were they now corrupt? Why were they now corrupt? Jesus tells us why in verse 20, the second part, B. Because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce your servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. You know why I asked the young people to stay in? Because all the way back, we go all the way back to the first book of Samuel, and we come to the end of the time of the judges, and we see Israel in a transitional phase. In a transitional phase of leadership. So when there's not strong leadership. The Bible says that revelation is very, very scarce. That's what the Word of God says. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Revelation is very, very scarce. You can't find it when there's not strong leadership. When you are not being a strong leader of your own life, when you are not maintaining your own time, when you are not prioritizing your own day, when you are allowing your day to lead you and you are not leading your day, then child of God, I got to challenge you with this. You need to ask yourself, how good am I leader over my own life? But when you put Jesus in his rightful place, then you start to lead your life as God says you need to lead your life. What happens is God positions you for revelation. I'm going to talk about that tonight. God begins to position you for divine revelation. And it's the divine revelation of the Holy Spirit that will see you through every single trial and tribulation that you might be facing, even right now or is to come. That's what happens when there's not a good leader, a strong leader, appointed leader in a household, whether it's a male or female. God has anointed you for that purpose. Rise up, child of God, and take your position. What about even in the church? No revelation. The church hasn't got a strong leader. No revelation. In business, no revelation. In our places of work, no revelation. In government, no revelation. In all the gates of society, no revelation. And that was what was happening with Israel in this interim phase. But then there was a high priest called Eli. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And what did these men do? They brought corruption into the house of God. The problem wasn't Israel falling away. Their influence didn't come from outside in. The influence came from inside out.
And these men who were sons of Eli had a responsibility of honoring the word of God, of honoring the temple of God, the very temple of the Holy Spirit where the Shekinah glory dwelt. What did they do? They brought women to the very entrance of the tabernacle to have sex with them. Because of their power, because of their position, they felt they could do whatever they want or whatever they wanted to. So they brought corruption. They brought this deception. They brought this lie into the house of God. And then what happened? It affected everyone else. It brought a whole nation to its knees. And the glory of the Lord departed. The land and the place where Kabod dwelt became Ichabod. You know why? Because the glory of God cannot coexist with corruption. It can't. It cannot coexist with any kind of corruption. And you, child of God, were created to be a carrier, a bearer of his glory. But in the midst of all of this that was going on, the Bible says that there was a child, a little boy, who grew up in the ways of the Lord, who refused compromise, who came to the Lord with simple childlike faith. And God spoke to him and raised him up. He raised up this little boy who would become a young man, a teenager. And while he was a teenager, he didn't know the voice of God. And God called him first time, second time, third time, fourth time. On the fourth occasion, after the instruction of Eli, his high priest, God spoke to him and gave him a message for that corrupt and apostate leadership, a 12-year-old boy. And we have our young people in the house of God tonight. And every one of you, I challenge you, you need to check yourself before you wreck yourself. You need to get before God. And you need to recognize the time and the seasons that you are in right now. Child of God, whether you are 10, whether you are 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, don't matter how young or how old you are, you need to recognize the time that you are in. And you got to recognize that time, child of God, is running out. You need to know that there is a very, very strong possibility that if Christ does not return in our lifetime, he will return in yours. So I ask you the question, what kind of church, for those of us who are of the older generation and older still, what kind of church are we going to allow these young people to inherit? I pray so, Catherine. I really pray so. And I believe that it will be. Because every one of us has to ask that question. But for you young people, what church are you going to carry? What's going to be the condition of your flame? What's going to be the condition of the fire that is on the inside of you? Because in this age of great apostasy, it is your ears that the Holy Spirit is going to cause to hear his voice. It is your eyes that the Lord is going to anoint to see the things that are yet to come. It is your mouth that is going to speak the oracles of God and challenge the authorities of the day. Because he might just return in your time. And if he doesn't, then in the time of your children, God have mercy upon us and help us in Jesus' mighty name. This woman, Jezebel, possibly not her real name, called herself a prophet or a prophetess. But she was a false prophet. She was a wolf in sheep's clothing. And she was a witch who seduced the believers in the church, causing them to commit all kinds of immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. In the very same way, we read of how Jezebel of old, found in the first book of Kings, she was a witch, and she was a high priestess of Baal and Asherah, and she would become the wife of King Ahab of Israel, and she had a plan. She had an objective. She had an assignment. And that was to turn Israel over completely to the worship of Baal and Asherah. And she had a fourfold strategy to achieve this objective. The first one was to marry the most powerful man in Israel. That's why false prophets always go for people in power and positions of influence. The second part of this strategy was to kill everyone who opposed her, namely the prophets of God. But we thank God for the Obadiahs of this world who actually went and hid many of these prophets in caves at the cost of his own life. The third strategy is to elevate the priests of Baal and Asherah to a high place of influence and power, because she was now there. She had the priests of Baal and Asherah at her table. And then the fourth part of the strategy is to systematically replace the worship of Yahweh with that of Baal and Asherah. If you want to read more about this Jezebel, she's found in 1 Kings 16 to 21 and 2 Kings 9. Now we come back to the Jezebel of the New Testament. And this Jezebel, we read again of Revelation 2:20. She was operating in the same spiritual authority as the Jezebel of old. Therefore, she had been given the same assignment. As an agent of Satan, her goal was to entice the people of God away from worshiping King Jesus and to defect and abandon the Christian doctrine and conduct, thereby moving the church away from being a healthy, pure, and faithful church to becoming a church that was corrupt and on its way to an apostasy. Jezebel was empowered by the enemy to have great influence over many in the church who became defenseless against the four main operations of witchcraft, which are rebellion, manipulation, intimidation, and control. Rebellion, manipulation, intimidation, and control. Listen to this very carefully. Any individual, marriage, family, or church that does not deal with these things when they are manifested will be in danger of becoming corrupt and becoming an apostate church, and will eventually be destroyed. And that's why we need to be on our faces, church. That's why we need to be on our guard. That's why this fire of the Holy Spirit needs to be burnt. And it needs to burn everything up. This fire needs to burn, and it needs to consume everything, not only in our lives, but round about us, that will ever manifest any of these things. You know why? Because that same spirit of Jezebel is in operation right now. Right now. Let's talk about the 21st century church. An apostate church does not become one overnight. So this is why the falling away that was predicted 2,000 years ago has been occurring ever since. But now it is gaining more momentum as we draw nearer to the return of Jesus Christ. Today, apostate churches are led by leaders and filled with people who over time have become three things. Number one, they have become casual Christians. They have become casual Christians. Don sent me something in the week this week that really blessed me, talking about this word Christian. I might get time to share that, but it's an interesting thing, because not everyone who says I'm a Christian is a Christian. Okay, so they have become casual Christians. Young people, listen to this now. This is for everyone, but something is burning in my heart for you young guys. Just listen to this now. Casual Christianity. This is Christianity in their own spare time. When it is convenient. When it did not interfere with their daily or weekly schedule. Casual Christians will rarely find time for the Word of God and for prayer. They will rarely attend church services or even prayer meetings. They will rarely speak on the name of Jesus to people in their circles of influence, because they don't have any desire to do so. They rarely put the things of God at the top of their priority list. They may have made a profession of faith at some point in their history, but the reality is they don't see the value of putting in the effort required to be a true follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. Number two, liberal Christians. They go from being casual to becoming liberal. This is casual Christianity is Christianity in their spare time. Liberal Christianity is Christianity on their own terms. If they remain in the state in the same course of casual Christians, they will eventually become liberal. A liberal Christian, by very definition, is one that is willing to respect or accept behavior or opinions different from one's own. They are open to new ideas. Unless it is an opinion or a point of view that is not seen to be tolerant to other opinions. Like many of the points of views that are held when the Holy Scriptures are taken literally. However, it must be emphasized that not all casual Christians are liberal Christians. And not all liberal Christians are casual Christians. What does that mean? It means this, that there are folk who will come to church, they will serve in church, they will serve in ministry, they will pay their tithe, they will do everything else, but when it comes to standing on the truth of God's word, they have no interest. Their level of liberality has consumed them to the point that they are doing the deed, but they are talking the talk, but they are not walking the walk. So they start out casual, then they become liberal, and then they move on to the third one. They will eventually become nominal Christians. This is Christianity in name only. Christianity in name only. I was born in a Christian country, don't make no difference. I was born into a Christian family, doesn't make any difference. I was christened as a baby, come on, let's get real. You become a Christian, you become a follower of Jesus Christ when you have made a public profession of faith, when you have acknowledged him to be the Son of God, when you have acknowledged him to be the Savior and the Lord of your life, and you have also acknowledged your sinfulness and your need for repentance and reconciliation with God. Not when someone tells you you're a Christian. That's how you get saved. Nominal Christians are Christians in name only. Both casual and liberal Christians that remain unrepentant will gradually become nominal in their Christianity. They become Christian by name only and not in nature. 1 Peter 1:4 says that we are partakers of the divine nature of God through his precious promises towards us. But nominal Christians have no such nature. Their nature is still sinful and rebellious and probably always will be. This is why they become this is the thing, compatible with a casual or liberal brand of Christianity. When you are on fire for God, when the fire of the Holy Spirit is on the inside of you, you cannot become compatible to a Christianity that is part-time or casual. You cannot become compatible to a Christianity that opens its doors wide and says, come on in, everybody, just as you are. And guess what? You can stay as you are as well. Something will be awakened on the inside of you. I'm sorry. I can't have this. I can't accept it. It is not compatible. But for the liberal, for the nominal ones, absolutely. Everything goes. And of course, the next step will be an apostasy. This is why Paul writes to Timothy. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now watch this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's why people walk out of services. That's why people don't go to certain churches, even like this one. Because I'm telling you, by the grace of Almighty God, I will do everything, even to the last drop of blood in my system, to preach the soundness and the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ with not one single word of compromise. Not one single word. Because my life is in Christ. Not one single word. They won't want to hear sound doctrine. Jesus loves you. That's not even in the Bible. God loves, the Father loves, that he sent his only Son. That's in the Bible. But we need to get it right. There is a difference. There is a difference. So they won't accept sound doctrine. They won't want sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, what they want to do on their own time, on their own terms, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Church, this has been happening collectively for the last 2,000 years, but boy, is it gaining momentum in our day. This is what Jude says. Jude 12. These are spots, speaking about apostates, these are spots in our love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. Oh, Lord, have mercy. They are clouds without water. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. A great preacher who in his lifetime is an African preacher. He's led over a million people to Christ. He wrote an article and he said he has so many close relationships with the American church and he has so many church plants in the United States. And he writes an article, has the church in America become a church that is a cloud without water? Question mark. The same demonic spirit of Jezebel is still in operation today in the church. And the priests of Baal have once again been raised up. I pulled this article from a website called Hello Christian. And it says this: ministers bless clinic doing late term abortions for God's glory. Yes, you heard me. You know something? We have so many women who have gone through incredible trauma in their lives. And they are so desperate that they find no other option but to do the unthinkable. Some of them don't care. Some of them today live with regret. Our position as a church isn't to judge, but to point them to the truth. And when we have pointed them to the truth, we love them back to Christ, back to full restoration, because the deed has already been done. But most of all, church, our position is not to condone it or to accept it or to excuse it. But now, listen to this. We actually have ordained Baptist ministers from the National Baptist Convention in the United States saying that we are here to bless this abortion, late-term abortion clinic in Bethesda, Maryland on Monday. The ministers also sprinkled water in every room in the clinic to honor the women coming in to the end of their pregnancies. This was written on the 2nd of February, 2018, on Friday. What church are we going to give these guys to inherit? Guys, what church are you going to carry? Or we say, but that's not, you know, Pastor, that's not very loving. You know something? True love does not point people to a compromising lifestyle. True love points people to the cross. Because the cross points people to the way to eternal life and salvation that is only found in Jesus. But compromise points people to a lost eternity. I want to put it to you today. That compromise is not true love. You're not loving someone by accepting who they think they are and rejecting who God intended for them to be. You are hating them. When we compromise, and we say it's okay, we are not loving, we are hating. Because we are not showing people Jesus. We are showing people a God that we have created in our own image. And that, my friends, is idolatry. I'm coming to the end. I want to talk to you. I've talked to you at length, and it's been tough. It's been heavy. Big piece of meat to swallow. I've talked to you about the apostate church. Now, I want to flip it on the head. I want to talk about something else. I want to talk about the apostolic church. But before we talk about the apostolic church, I want to talk about Jesus for a second. I want to talk about the one whose eyes are burning like fire. Do you know what that means? It means that he searches everything. He knows everything. He bores right into the very core of our innermost being. And he sees the hurt. He sees the pain. He sees the trials. He sees everything that we goes through. And he says, in that moment of need, even before you've called my name, I've answered you. Here I am. With the grace, with the anointing, with the power, with the glory, with the majesty to stand in the face of every form of adversity that you might be facing. He is the one whose feet are like bronze. You know what that means? He is the one who walks around with incredible, insurmountable authority and power. And those feet are not just bronze, they are glowing bronze. They are glowing bronze. They leave their mark wherever they go. They scorch the earth and they scorch the territory of the enemy, reminding him who is in control, reminding him who has all authority, dominion, and power. This is King Jesus, who has called you by name and who you belong to. This is the one who is yours. In the face of rising apostasy, God is not silent. He's not silent. He's not silent and he's not mocked. But rather, he's raising up a mighty army that will be empowered to fulfill its apostolic mandate. That's why we have an apostolic church versus an apostate church. Oh, choose today whom you're going to serve. Choose what side you're going to be on. We have an apostolic church that is facing an apostate church. He is raising up this mighty army that will be empowered to fulfill this mandate and will thereby advance the kingdom of God on earth. Who is an apostle? An apostle is one who is sent, a messenger, or one who is an ambassador. Therefore, an apostolic church is one. This is not about denomination. Forget that nonsense. Jesus did not die for a denomination or denominations. That's part of our problem in the first place. An apostolic church is one that is made up of believers who recognize and accept and are actively fulfilling their ambassadorial responsibilities. I won't have time to read the scripture, but this is what... This is what's a commentary on 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21 about us being ambassadors for Christ. It says here, we execute the function of ambassadors in Christ's stead. He came from the Father to mankind on this important embassy. He has left the world and appointed us in his place. An ambassador is a person sent from one sovereign power to another. Oh, man. Sent from one sovereign power to another. Have you ever heard that the enemy himself is sovereign in the power of darkness? In the kingdom of darkness? Oh, you don't know that. You got to know who you're fighting. You got to understand who this enemy is on the other side. Because then and only then will the sovereign, authorized, and magnificent power of Christ that is working on the inside of you, then and only then will that power be magnified to its greatest measure. Sent from one sovereign power to another, and is supposed to represent the person and the sovereign by whom he was deputed.
Christ, while on earth, represented the person of the sovereign of the world. His apostles and their successors represent the person of Christ. Christ declared the will of the Father to mankind. Apostles and their descendants, us, declare the will of Christ to the world. We are ambassadors for Christ. Now, church, I'm not saying that we're a church made up of apostles. I'm not saying that. Of course not. But what I'm saying is this, is that every single one of us, every believer, has been called by God to be an ambassador for Christ, and thereby we are to play our part individually and collectively in the fulfilling of the apostolic mandate that has been given to the church, the whole body of Christ. And what is this mandate? We find it in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. We heard it early on. And Jesus said, came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have taught you. And lo, I am with you always, always, even to the ends of the age, even in the midst of every form of apostasy." Therefore, in order for the Christian to be apostolic, he or she must first recognize the need to be three things. Number one, intentional. I'm not going to expound on this because time is gone. We've got to be intentional. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has done what? He has given us the ministry of reconciliation." We have got to be not casual. We need to be intentional in our Christianity, because we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. There is absolutely no one else in your circle of influence, in your school, in your college, in your place of work, in your place of business, wherever you might be, there is no one else. If there are other believers there, then you can count them in, but there is no one else who has been authorized to reconcile the people in your circle of influence to God but you. No one else. No one else. We need to be not casual. We need to be intentional. Number two, we need to be not liberal. We need to be operational. 2 Corinthians 5:19, staying in the same text, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. What has he done? He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. With the ministry of reconciliation, we need to be intentional. With the word of reconciliation, we need to be operational. We need to get up and we need to do something about this word that has been entrusted into our care. And then that leads us to the final one in the next verse. We need to be influential. So not casual, but intentional, not liberal, but operational, not nominal, but influential. Influential. 2 Corinthians 5:20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through" who? "Through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled." To every single one, that neighbor, that work colleague, that friend at school, I implore you in the place of prayer. You might not have the guts to see them face to face, to speak to them face to face. It can begin in the place of prayer. You can cry out to God, "God, give me the grace. I struggle to share my faith. Oh God, I don't want to see them go to hell. I don't want to see them die in this sin. But Lord, I'm struggling." The Holy Spirit will send that comfort. He will send that supernatural ability. He will give you the awakening that you must have to be able to communicate the love of God into the heart of that one who is going to a lost eternity. He wants us, church, to be an influential people. I conclude. How can a true follower of Christ continue to be intentional, operational, and influential? In other words, how can a true follower of Christ be apostolic in an age of rising apostasy? Just to remind you again, some of you, maybe the definition has gone over your head. Apostasy is when you turn around and you say no to Jesus. All right? Because it actually, the root word comes from the root word, the translation of the root word of apostasy is divorce. It's divorce. And that's further translated further. It's a transliteration in Hebrew that means, it means irreconcilable divorce. That's what apostasy means, all right? So how is it possible for us as followers, true followers of Christ, who are waiting, hallelujah, we are, let's have the band back, we are anticipating the great appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus. How do we now live? Number one, remember the word of God. Jude 17, but you, beloved, remember the words that were spoken before the apostles, before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why I said earlier on, get into the word of God. Don't let anyone deceive you. Get into the word of God for yourself. Chew on the word of God. Meditate on the word of God. Memorize the word of God. Let it transform you. It's not, the word of God is not just for our information, church. It's for our transformation. Let this word transform you. Remember it. Meditate on it. Let it become the very thing that you build your life on, in Jesus' mighty name. So remember the word of God. Number two, take up bodybuilding. Hallelujah. Jude 20, first part, Jude 28. But you, beloved, building yourself up in, building yourself up on your most holy faith. That's the first part. You got to build yourself up on your most holy faith. Oh man, God is burning a word in my heart about faith. It's going to try, it's going to turn this church upside down and right back up again. I'm telling you, when this word that God has put on my heart concerning faith is delivered, oh hallelujah, you need to hold on to that seat. I was going to say hats, but we don't wear hats in church anymore. Praise God. We got to take up bodybuilding. You need to get strong, hallelujah, in these days. Otherwise, someone's going to push you over. And then what? And bodybuilding is not about show. Back in the day, long time ago, when I used to go to a place called a gym. Amen. But you have some guys and they walk around and you know, they're like that and doing all that business, you know, wall to wall mirror there. And it wasn't me. No, it wasn't me. You know, they're all buffed up and everything else, and they go and they go to the weight, and they go for average height, average weight, and they pick it up, and they, you know, the lowest one, and they throw a few reps. And sometimes, you know, when you're training, you need to be controlled. You need to control it. You don't throw. Amen. You know, Josh knows what I'm talking about. Amen. You know, you don't, because he doesn't do that, right? All right? You don't throw the weight around, you know, get the lightest weight. And, you know, you have to be controlled. You've got to be intentional. You need to be operational. You need to know what you're doing. And then you build it up and you build it up and you build it up and you get stronger and stronger and stronger, because those muscle fibers start to rip. Those muscles, fibers start to break and then they heal again. I'm telling you, weeping may last for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You might have been experiencing the pain, but there's coming a gain, hallelujah, that is going to cause you to be a strong champion of the faith. When you're training, you got that resistance that is pushing up against you. You don't back down when that resistance comes. Young man, young woman, that resistance of social media, that resistance of all of these bite-sized pieces of information, thousands, hundreds of thousands and millions that are assaulting your mind. They are coming in through your eye gate, through your ear gate, and they are assaulting your mind, and they are conditioning you. The Bible says that you submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. You've got to resist when he pushes up against you, because if you don't resist, you're not going to get any bigger. You're just going to be throwing around lightweights. And this is not a lightweight generation. Some of you are facing people and you've seen them when they were sick, they were throwing up and they were vomiting in front of you.
They are shooting up. They are snorting up. Their lives are, they are throwing pills down their throat because they have no other hope. They are guzzling gallons and gallons of alcohol because they don't have any other hope. There is absolutely nothing that can fill that void that is on the inside of them that we are all born with because we don't have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That void that has not been filled by Him is now being filled by everything else but Him. And God is saying, it's this generation that needs to be strong. You need to be strong. You need to be fit. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Take up bodybuilding. Take up bodybuilding. The enemy might see you as a scrawny, small teenager. Who are you to come and challenge me? But you're going to take his head off. I said you're going to take his head off. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers. Number three, number one, remember the word. Number two, take up bodybuilding. Number three, praying the Spirit. I'm not surprised that over the last 100 years, speaking in tongues has been attacked so much. People think speaking in tongues is still optional. You cannot build up until you have spoken out. How we build up this most holy faith is by praying in the tongue of the most holy Spirit and not doing it every now and again. Something I'm going to be teaching on later on when I teach on faith. But we need to learn to pray in the Spirit. And then he says, keep yourself in the love of God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Number four, keep yourself in the love of God. When all of the fear comes, when all of the, all that stuff comes, keep yourself in his love. You're going to be just fine. And number five, and the last one, look for the mercy of Jesus Christ because he's coming. Jude 21b, look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And this is the promise of the Lord. Jude 24:25. Now to him, hallelujah. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless, not corrupt, not defiled, without spot, without blemish. He will present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power forever and ever and ever. When we keep ourselves in the love of God, he will keep us from stumbling, slipping, or falling. We need to do our part in order for God to do his part. Keeping ourselves in the love of God does not mean that the danger of falling is automatically removed. Rather, it means that God will put in place his safety net, which will save us from destruction. But the emphasis must be placed on the truth which declares that God has the power to keep us from stumbling, slipping, and falling in the first place. The apostate church is going to be on the rise, but the apostolic church is going to rise even higher. It's going to be greater. It's going to be stronger. It's going to have the authority of Christ. It's going to have the power of Christ. It's going to have the fire of the Holy Spirit. And I declare that in the name of Jesus, LWC is going to be in that number. LWC is going to be in that number. LWC is going to be in that number. If you're excited about that, then stand to your feet. Thank you, Lord.